Thank you, and I again welcome you to the Grace Believers Bible Study. This morning, will you turn with me again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And as usual, I want to recommend that you get your Bible and turn to the verses with us. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you do have a Bible, it would be a good idea if you write down the scripture references and study them for yourself. We've been talking to you about things pertaining to what is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in the Bible, it's referred to being baptized with the Spirit. And so we want to continue with that today. Last week, we talked about that Acts chapter 2, and that's where the general thrust of the message is that people use today. In Acts chapter 2, that it's that it foreshadows the kingdom blessings, and that it, if you're going to study about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you're going to have to look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and such passages in the light of kingdom blessings. And so I want us to do that this morning. In Acts chapter 1, the reference has to do with the apostles. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Well, then the promise of the Father, verse 4, is certainly associated with something pertaining to the kingdom of God in verse 3. And you wouldn't have to be brilliant to understand that. That'd be simple to you. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, once again it seems to have some association with the kingdom promises. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now this question in verse 6 is the cause for what I'm talking to you about, saying that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is associated with the kingdom. It is not associated with the church, which is the body of Christ. Isn't it amazing that after 3.5 years of ministry and teaching the 12, then his crucifixion, his resurrection, and 40 days with them, and after all this, when it is time for him to send back to the Father, they say, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Instead of saying, well, Lord, tell us something else about the church, which is the body of Christ. Tell us about this mystery. Tell us about the Gentiles going to be brought to you through this mystery. None of that. There isn't anything there. There's nothing there about, Lord, explain to us again how that the Jew and the Gentile are going to be in one body by the Holy Spirit, and that we're going to be equal one with another by the cross. Nothing like that. Nothing is implied of that. What is it about? It's about the kingdom. And the baptism of John is associated with that kingdom. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is associated with that kingdom. All these things are there. And so what do they say after all this explanation now? After all this teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, after the teaching of 40 days, what do? They say, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. He didn't say, no, I will not restore the kingdom to Israel. Nor did he say, yes, at this time I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel. The restoration of the kingdom kind of hinged upon what Israel would do. Now, God knew what he was going to do. And yet, God Almighty doesn't predestinate that certain things come to pass. God operates on the basis of love. God operates on the basis of the free will of man. If Israel would have received the kingdom, then certain things would have come to pass that didn't come to pass. God knew Israel was not going to receive the kingdom, and yet he had prepared the 12 to go forth and preach unto them, and to tell the 12, no, I'm not going to restore the kingdom, would be a terrible discouragement unto them. It would be like saying, the ministry that I've given you is a total failure. It isn't going to work. Israel is not going to repent and all that. But he didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own power. And notice in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and on the othermost parts of the earth, and on and on and on. And after he told them that, he was taken up out of their sight. So then what we're dealing with is kingdom promises here. Now, there are several things that I want you to think about. I want you to understand something, that as it stands, the way we're studying here, if Israel would have repented, and if Israel would have received the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the 12, then the kingdom would have been established. John the Baptist would have been Elijah. So there are four or five things that I want you to see here and understand them according to the scripture. Turn back in your Bible, please, to the book of Malachi. And look in Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4. Notice in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, with one hand, take Luke chapter 1. I'll just tell you about Luke. Mark chapter 11, keeping in mind that when John the Baptist was born, the Bible, the angel told Zechariah that when he's born, that he shall go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist then was going to be doing what Elijah would have done if Elijah would have come at that time. But you must understand something. If the Lord would have sent Elijah according to the book of Malachi at that time, knowing that Israel wasn't going to repent, then everything would have fallen flat on his face. And so the Lord didn't send Elijah at that time, but instead he sent John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist came doing what Elijah shall do when he comes. So in Matthew chapter 11, notice in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now watch. And if you will receive it, the context is the kingdom of verse 11. If you will receive it, this is Elijah that was for to come. In other words, John the Baptist then would have been Elijah if they would have received the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, it's the time of the Mount of Transfiguration, as they say. And so in Matthew chapter 17, notice in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So I know then that before the second coming of Christ, Elijah is going to show up. And if you want to know what Elijah is going to do when he comes, look what John the Baptist did when he came, and it will be clear to you. And just as John the Baptist's head was cut off, Elijah's head would be cut off, as in Revelation chapter 11. It's clear. Now, in verse 12, "But I say unto you that Elijah's come already, and they knew him not." Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." All right then, as I said before, the truth of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, so forth, must be taken in the light of the kingdom. In other words, the things of Acts chapter 2 foreshadow the blessings of the millennium. They foreshadow the blessings of the kingdom. So the coming of Elijah foreshadows the kingdom. Then notice the coming of Messiah. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Zechariah. I notice in Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew 21. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 2, "Saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Now watch. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did like he told them to do. So I know then that when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem just like the Old Testament prophet said that he was going to come into Jerusalem. And in the eyes of everybody at that time that believed in him, the Messiah had shown up. In fact, this is so real that you have to know. In fact, look in Luke chapter 24 at these people here. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day." This is the day after his resurrection. "To a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And Jesus Christ walked there with them, and he talked with them, and they were terribly sad. Verse 7, "And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Verse 18, "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now watch. But we trusted that it had been he which had have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now isn't that something? They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was one that was going to deliver them. They believed in redemption. And you know something? If you believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, then you have to see in the context of the passage that there were some people at the first coming of Christ that believed in redemption without Christ dying on the cross. Look at the verse again. Verse 21, "But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Well, why are they sad then? They're sad because he's been crucified. They're sad because he's been rejected. They're sad because that he's died on a cross. Well, they certainly didn't believe redemption was by that cross then, did they? Now, the point is that, let me put on the board up here. We'll say that here is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry in here in Matthew through the book of John. Now, certain things in there happen. John the Baptist represents Elijah, but Elijah is going to come over here. Let's just say that here is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before Jesus Christ comes again, Elijah shall truly come and restore all things. But they believed that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. Jesus said John was Elijah that was to come if they would have received the kingdom, but they didn't. And instead of receiving the king, they crucified the king, and God raised him from the dead. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled the passage of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, when he came in, therefore I know that things are coming to pass back here as they will come to pass over here. And I know that the kingdom promised is believed by them to be coming. Therefore, the parentheses that we have in here called the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the gospel, and so forth, was totally and completely unknown to those people. They had no idea of such a thing. Now, let's try again. Notice the gathering together of the Jews. Turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land, and on and on and on. Now, turn in your Bible, please, to Joel, and look in Joel chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I send you corn and wine and oil. You shall be satisfied therewith. I'll no more make you a reproach. Verse 22, be not afraid, you beasts of the field. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. The floor shall be full of wheat. Verse 25, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts, and on and on and on. Millennial blessings, folks. Now turn to Acts, and look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 5. Acts 2 verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this, the miracle that had just taken place there when the Spirit came on the apostles. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and on, you can read the verses on down there. They were gathered together in Jerusalem at that time. As the Lord is going to gather them together over here, they're gathered back there. Millennial blessings. Everything foreshadows the kingdom. Notice the pouring out of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 16. Peter said, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he begins to refer to what Joel said was going to come to pass. Millennial blessings. Then that isn't all. Notice the selling out of the people and the abiding in Jerusalem and the living in the temple and waiting there and so forth. There isn't any need. Back in Joel, he's already told what this. He said, I'm gonna cause all these things to happen for you, and your crops are going to come in, and you're going to have corn, and you're going to have everything, and all your needs, in effect, are going to be supplied. Now, with that in mind, look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Now, I want to prove to you that the majority of the Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, the majority of the denominational preachers today around the world, the religious system around the world, does not believe their Bible. They tell you that they believe the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to the church with the body of Christ. In fact, look in Luke. Look back in Luke chapter in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6. Notice in verse 43. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, then the words that come out of his heart are the fruit. How do I know the tree? By listening to the words that come out the people's mouths. Verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do you see that verse? May I suggest you write it down with a pencil and a piece of paper, and if you don't have your Bible, then get your Bible and look it up. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, what did he tell them to do? Well, look in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Do you take thought for your life? Do the Baptist preacher you know about that says the doctrine of the church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does he take thought for his life? Does he take thought for what he's going to eat and what he's going to put on? You know he does. The Pentecostal preacher that says he got the power to lay hands on the sick and them recover and on, does he take thought for what he's going to do tomorrow and have tomorrow and on? Yes, he does. And Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What did he tell them? Don't worry about it. Why, in fact, he said, verse 24, consider the ravens. He said, they don't reap, sow to reap. They don't have storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. You're more worthy than they. Come down to verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet Solomon in his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Verse 29, seek ye not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Why would a preacher make a deal with a church to preach for so much money per year, as long as they provide him a mansion to live in, a car to drive in? Why, the preacher is not supposed to think about what's going to happen tomorrow and on if he believes the doctrine of the church is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If a man tells you that the doctrine of the church was the body of Christ in the book of Luke and doesn't do what the Lord said in the book, he's lying to you. And Jesus said, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I tell you to do? So what's the answer to that? The answer to that is the doctrine of the church of the body of Christ is not in there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What did he tell them? Come down to verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms, provide yourself, and on. So what did they do? Well, they did exactly what he said. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued in daily one accord in the temple, and on. Isn't that amazing? Why, along come the denominational system of the world, and they argue about Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Boy, they just go round and round about that. But when it gets down to the latter part of the verse, God just separates the men from the boys. You don't know anybody today that do that. You don't know anybody that teach that. In fact, then nobody should teach that you ought to do that. That'd be wrong to do that in the light of Romans through Philemon. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about millennial blessings were upon them at that time. They looked forward to the kingdom that's going to be over here to come back here. They didn't look forward to 2,000 years between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must look in Acts chapter 2 in the light of these things. You people out there that believe you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you've had the gift of tongues and whatever and so forth, oh, come on. If your preacher's got the gift of tongues, then why does he need to go to language school and learn how to speak the language, or why does he need an interpreter? Tell me something. If Jimmy Swaggart had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as he said he did, and if Jimmy Swaggart could speak in tongues, as he says he did, then why have I seen Jimmy Swaggart on television with an interpreter speaking for him when he's in another country? Paul wouldn't have needed one. Peter, James, and John didn't need one in Acts chapter 2. Somebody pulling your leg, somebody doing a con job on you. No. If you're going to read Acts chapter 2 through 5, 6, and so forth, read it in the light of the coming millennial. Read it in the light of the kingdom blessings for us. That's exactly what it is. But Israel didn't repent. Israel rejected their king, and all these things put aside. But that isn't all. One other thing. Notice the blessing of the Gentiles at that time is still in light of the same truth. Go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. Now before we read in Acts 10, remember Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed after you. He said, I'll bless the ones that bless you and I'll curse the ones that curse you. And in thy seed all nations be blessed. Matthew 25, Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom and all the holy angels with him, he'll sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He'll separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he'll say to them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me food. I was on and on and on. And they're going to say, when did we do this for you? And he said, when you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Kingdom blessing. Gentiles go into the kingdom for blessing Israel. Now watch. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, and on and on and on. Look what Peter preached to him. Peter was sent to his house, and when Peter got there, notice what he said in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, just like in Matthew 25. The word that God said unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word you know, which are published, and on and on and on. Why, folks? The preaching to Cornelius is the preaching of the kingdom. It's not the gospel, the grace of God. It's not the message of grace today. You talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, well, then talk about it in the light of kingdom blessings, because that's what it is. You must rightly divide the word. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Salvation free to you right now. You don't have to do anything for anybody or do anything to get it. Just trust him as your Lord and Savior. I thank you for watching today. We'll continue with this in our next class, Lord willing. Until then, good day.